And so if you have your Bibles, please open up with me a familiar place of Scripture that continues to contain the depths of the wealth of wisdom that is from God and our relationship with the Heavenly Father, our purpose, Matthew 5:45 and 48, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The sermon that I would like to continue is called to Perfection. I trust that this call has always been, but it is especially loud in the last days of what God wants to show to the world. He wants to show His church, the beauty of His church to the world. And in the most part, when he looks at the church, he isn't pleased with what he sees. They are not His light. When he sees His members of the church are lying, smoking, drinking, speaking evil things, bad words, and people who come to the church, they judge all people by those people doing these evil things. These people will either leave themselves eventually or will be cast out or be struck if they do not stop in their lawlessness, calling themselves a brother and remaining in sin. God calls us to perfection, and such a perfection that He is. In His characteristics, we need to be exactly as the Heavenly Father is, and this is amazing. He can't call us to something we cannot be. We, by ourselves, of course, cannot be, but He has given to us His Word, with which He created the heavens and the earth. He had given His Holy Spirit that will reveal that Word. He has given us the delegated people that He will do all this with, and there does not remain a reason to justify ourselves that we cannot. And in conjunction with the fulfilling of this command, which was addressed specifically to His disciples, we stop to study the purpose of the righteousness of God in the heart of a man. What goal is the righteousness of God called to pursue abiding in our heart? Of course, if it is there. And in part, we've been studying that the purpose of righteousness within our heart, received by us in the two broken tablets and established in the new tablets of the covenant, allows God the ability to give us the promise to be heirs of peace, not by the law, but by the righteousness of faith, like He gave it to Abraham and his seed. Romans 4:13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. When your justification is excelled or turned into a format of righteousness, where you begin to perform righteousness. We've noted that the covenant of peace, identified as the inheritance of peace, is called to abide within the heart of a man and is evidence of the fact that we are children of God. This is the treasury of our hope in God, containing the complex of all of the promises of God. This inheritance is the goal of the gifted to us righteousness. Therefore, specifically righteousness, by the means of the peace of God that is contained in the covenant of peace, Canada is called to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus till that day that He will come and take us to Himself. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, of course, if you have allowed God to place us into Jesus Christ. Just saying that I am in Jesus, I am placed there, then show me evidence that you are. How can I by myself know? How can I test myself if I am in Jesus Christ or if I'm not? Because I accepted Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean yet that I am at the same time placed into Him. We know that to be placed into Him, it is necessary to be grown into full measure in Christ. Then we will be placed into Him. So to better research and understand the goal of righteousness that is pursued in actualizing our inheritance of the peace of God, we have been studying in what way our righteousness needs to garment itself into peace. And we've been studying four classical questions. What qualities does the peace of God have in Scripture, called to guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus? What power does the peace of God possess in the relationship between God and man with man, and man with the world? What conditions are we to fulfill so that we may be dressed into the peace of God, called to guard our minds in God? By what signs are we able to tell in examining ourselves that we are truly the sons of peace as well as the sons of God? In studying the goals that are the function of our righteousness, we've noted that if a person has not died for his nation, for his house, and for his corrupt desires, then his justification that he received in salvation by faith in Jesus Christ in the format of a guarantee will never excel into a quality of righteousness in which he would be able to receive the promise of peace so that he can, in his righteousness, bear fruits of peace. And further, such people will lose the promise of peace, giving them the right to be called the sons of God. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In the beginning, God gives us a guarantee. He calls us His sons. Then we need to establish our sonhood. We need to become the sons of peace. But look at what happens amongst the children of God today. It's just some kind of democratic gathering. Each one understands whatever they want to, how they want to. Each one has their own head. The pastor is just some kind of sideman that gives pretty much just is there for announcements and so forth, and not someone who actually leads the flocks and can demonstrate God's authority. Today he's there, tomorrow they'll cast him out, elect another one. God doesn't place their leaders, they elect them for themselves. And the scriptures say the time will come when people will be placing their own teachers that would deceive them, because these teachers speak the things that they want to hear and not the things that the Lord says. In accordance to the above-mentioned place of Scripture, the fruit of righteousness, identified as the peace of God within our heart, is evidence of the fact that we are sons of peace. This position serves as a basis or a foundation for God to exalt us in the virtue of the name of His Son, so that we may share with Him the fulfillment of all that is written about Him in the laws, prophets, and the Psalms. Because justification that we received by right of our birth from the seed of the word of truth has excelled into a greater quality of righteousness in which we became able to bear fruits of peace in our relationship with God and with those around us, as it is written, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. It's talking about such a form of peace that can function only within the boundaries of holiness, or be an expression or manifestation of holiness, the boundaries of which are the commandments of God. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, Romans 12:18. It's impossible because there are people the scriptures forbid us from having peace with. Therefore, the peace that we express out of the boundaries of holiness and not as an expression of holiness is actually lawlessness for which we will be required to pay a price of eternal life. And when I mean the world, not people in the world, you can be friends with people in the world, but you cannot be friends with people that were born from God and then started to sin and call themselves a brother, or continued to behave lawlessly and unclean, who have perverted the truth in their own benefit. These are the ones that will defile you. That's why it is impossible and criminal to have peace with these specific unclean people and the lawless who support the unclean, that in their time accepted the truth, but afterwards left their church and turned away from the holy commandments that were given them. If you look even in the surrounding cities, I mean, even in the churches, a lot of the churches, even in the Slavic community, a majority of these churches were created due to divisions. One group separates from another, and then another, and then another. A person rises, separates another group. Show me a church that had been established not by division. If these people separate, split the churches, they don't have peace. Why do they separate? Because there's no peace. And even separating from the church, they still continue to have their own personal opinions and their thoughts. That means they don't have one mind and heart. Peace can only be when there is one mind and one heart. The very fact of their rebelliousness and resistance to the words from God's delegated authority that are placed over them testify of the loss of peace in their heart, and it members them to the category of the wicked. Isaiah 57:20-21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. God is not planning to dress into his peace unclean people. The unclean are people who attempt to take the place that does not belong to him. What is an unclean person? It is one that does not do any other evil work. All he wants is to illegally take the position, that place that does not belong to him. The lawless one is the one that perverts the commandments of God. And so the lawless always support these unclean. And the unclean will close their eyes to the lawless works the others are doing, as long as they accept them and follow them. We have already looked at the first two questions: what qualities do the Scripture give the peace of God, and what purpose is the peace of God called to fulfill in our relationship with God? And we'll immediately turn to study the third question: what conditions are we needing to fulfill so that in Christ Jesus, by the means of justification that has excelled into the format of righteousness, we may be clothed into the inheritance of the covenant of peace that is contained in the law, prophets, and Psalms. In a specific format, we have studied the price of three conditions, giving us the right, by the means of the righteousness obtained by faith in Jesus Christ, to be dressed into the peace of God, and stop to study the fourth condition. I shall remind us of the first three, and we will continue by studying the fourth. The first component of the price, by the means of righteousness obtained by faith, giving us the right to be dressed into the peace of God, to guard our thoughts in Christ Jesus, is to depart from evil and do good. The second component of the price consists in the condition to have a turban of fine linen on your head. The third consists in building and forming yourself into a strong spirit. And fourth is consisting in love for the Word of God in the format of the law of God. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble, Psalm 119:165. We note that the Scriptures member love for the law of God to the series of good deeds, or the series of the deeds of God, providing God a foundation to place us into the atmosphere of His great peace. Due to the presence of this great peace, we will not have a reason to stumble upon the revelations of the truth, or the carriers of this revelation, to be safe from falling into sin. Because the one that stumbles is the one that will perish, and people stumble not just upon the people who break the law of God, but also those who fulfill it. In a specific format, we have already looked at the essence of stumbling, and that for the reason of an absence of love for the law of God, God places the stumbling block, which is a barrier, upon the path of their salvation. According to words of Scripture, stumbling, as a temptation, a trap, or a net, is a specific type of program, pursuing various goals that by itself, without a programmable system, is not able to function or work. Stumbling as a program without a programmable system, which is a heart of a man, is not at all able to function. God, as well as the devil, to be able to accomplish their goals, seek a human being that they would be able to use as a programmable system. We know that the heart of a person is being battled for, or God and the devil battle for your heart, because He had intended that the heart would be the place of His abiding, where He will live, the place where He will continually rest. The devil, wanting to be God, also wants the heart of man to be God there. The one that becomes the God in the heart is the one that will be your God. And the devil is trying to take the heart of a person from God with his own program. And so carriers of this stumbling that God places are the righteous men who have placed themselves from independence of the Holy Spirit and are dependent from God. At the same time, stumbling that the devil places people who have the look of godliness but have denied his power, that are led by greedy goals and seek personal glory, being inspired by the spirit of deception and haters of God. People stumbling on the form of the life of the righteous are people that do not have love for the law of God. Babes in Christ stumble because they are tempted and attracted by various winds of doctrine. Carriers of such deceptive winds of doctrine are the unclean and lawless people that support those unclean. Matthew 18:6, 7. This is what the scriptures say about them. These are the words of Christ. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. The offenses need to come to test the faithfulness of man and test his love for the law of God. But woe by whom they come. If a person loves the law of God, he will not stumble on anything and anyone. Third, people of the flesh are candidates whose direction is eternal damnation because they have not denied and have not died for their nation, for their house, and for their corrupt desires, resulting in them stumbling upon men that love the law of God and proclaim the law of God, which they are unable to understand or receive because the law of God is spiritual and they are not able to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Therefore, they are resisting to all that is spiritual and consider all spiritual things foolishness. Isaiah 8:13-16. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And so they shall stumble and be broken and will be caught. Again, it says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And so the word that I'm going to be speaking about, and the ones we have been speaking of, will be understood by students, because God has sealed this testimony for the disciples and in their heart. The disciples asked Jesus a question, why do you speak in ways that people don't understand it? Because for you it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it isn't. If they don't love the law of God, why will I reveal the truth to them? Why will I reveal the secrets of heaven? So that they trample upon it? Of course not. I will not reveal these to them. According to the given verdict or decided judgment of God, people stumbling upon the cornerstone of salvation, as well as upon the carriers of the cornerstone, will truly inherit eternal damnation as God's just vengeance. The reason why God places stumbling blocks or temptations as barriers before a man on the path of his salvation, the reason is either that the attempt of a person, he uses the abilities of God obtained by him in anointing to self-profit and for the purpose of greed, or the ignorance of a man in knowing the truth identified as pride that is revealed in disobedience and unacceptance of the word of God and the order implemented by God in the body of Christ, as well as its keepers. Further, we note that righteous people are people with a good or wise heart that have proven their love for the law of God by entering the narrow gate that are identified as the gates of righteousness and became partakers of the category of the bride of the Lamb dressed into the great and perfect peace of God. We know that the gates of righteousness and the narrow gate are the bride of the Lamb. No one can enter into salvation avoiding these narrow gates. A lot of people will seek them and not be able to enter. Imagine more than 2,000 churches, Protestant, even in Portland alone. In other cities, it reaches 10, 12,000 churches in one place, in one city. Texas has that many. And how can you, from all these churches, determine which one of them is the narrow gate or the gate of righteousness and which one isn't? For this you need to know the characteristic of the narrow gate or gates of righteousness. Therefore, people with a righteous heart as carriers and representatives of the cornerstone that hear God and whom God hears within their heart have become a stumbling block for those that resist the law of God and do not love the law of God. Psalm 118, 19 through 23, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. The unrighteous will not be able to enter through the narrow gate. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Looking at the revelation of Apostle Paul from God, the stumbling block being the barrier upon the path to the given by God salvation is a foreign gospel in the format of false teaching about the righteousness of God and the order of the kingdom of heaven. You know that almost in all churches, this order is called a system of democracy. What the way this world works is how the church works. The political structure of the world is a political structure of the church. And so in America, the churches similar are about democratic or Republican. And these people consist mainly of either the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. And so these people, if they're in the Democratic Party, then they will support tolerant behavior towards the smaller groups, the gay, homosexuals, gays and lesbians. Yesterday, I was having a conversation, and we remembered that when we just came here, to this country, and we were in one church. People came from the Oregonian magazine to that church, and it was a communion happening. And they were washing each other's feet, and they were the sisters were kissing the other sisters in the cheek or lips, and the just as friends, and men were doing that with men, but as a friendship and not as anything else. And they immediately saw this and considered that this church is a church of gays and lesbians. When they look at any of this kind of things, part of the churches that I knew of washed their feet usually in the bathroom. And why they did this was because they were in, a lot of the ladies wore undergarments and other, maybe, and they would wash their feet. And in other churches, they would force the sisters sometimes to even remove their stockings and socks and so forth that they were wearing. I was preaching at the time, and he, brother, took the microphone from my church in one of those churches, from my hand from one of those churches, and had asked that the sisters remove their undergarments or their socks or other items that they were wearing on their feet. And I had asked him, why did you say these things? I told, and he said, well, this is what we do. And I said, they're going to think that this has something to do with sexual things. It's inappropriate. And so they refused, the sisters refused to remove them, and they went to the bathroom to wash their feet there. And the brotherly group gathered, and I told them, you see what you just did? When they washed their feet, and then you wash your hands after that, and then you break the bread, and you and they and in the bathroom, the sister washed her feet, they washed her hands also, and then they take the bread and eat it. And one of the pastors says, oh, through Brother Arkady, we have a revelation. We need to include also washing of the hands now, too. And so when people don't have the right teaching, this foreign gospel or foreign or a false teaching, they live with it and they think they're going to heaven, but these are actually stumbling blocks for them. Apostle Paul actually described it in this way, that it had become a stumbling block, a recompense. Romans 11:7-10. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap. The table, the word that they take in, become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and the bow and bow down their backs always. I had asked one of the brothers when the unclean one had performed division here in this church. I had asked a relative of mine, I asked, do you know what happened? Why are you all running away? What's changed? I've preached before the very same truth, and you all were rejoicing and crying, and why are you running now? And he turned to me and looked at me in the eyes, and I saw this demonic look in his eyes. Everything's right. You're still saying the same thing you preached before. You did not change. We changed. We now have a different gospel. We think differently now. I was in shock. I didn't even know what to say to that. But he said, well, we still love you. I said, don't hang, don't deceive me, don't lie these things. People don't run away and do the things you guys did and love. And so, this false teaching, this foreign gospel, will be a banquet for them, their table where they eat, and they will be freed from the law of God and will create for themselves a foreign gospel. Considering the importance of these things, we've acknowledged that without an understanding of the virtues of the law of God, its purpose, its conditions, revealing the virtues of this law, it is impossible to love the law of God. And consequently, it is impossible to be dressed or abide in the atmosphere of the great and perfect peace of God. Because love for the law of God is not, as we know, it's not an emotional attraction and not some sort of dependence on your feelings, but a discipline of the renewed mind and the will of a man that is placed in dependence of your wise heart, which is also his new person, created in accordance to God in Christ Jesus, in righteousness and holy truth. Here's what it says in John 14:15-17. If you love me, keep my commandments. These are not emotions. This is a discipline. Follow my commandments if you love me, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because neither see him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. To keep the commandments that identify the law of God and are the given law of God means desire with the heart to know the commandments, to quench the hunger and thirst of the heart with God's commandments, to fulfill the commandments of God, keep the commandments of God within your heart, abide within the commandments, meditate about the commandments, look at the commandments of God, not go out of the boundaries of God's commandments, not peddle with and not belittle the commandments of God, be vigilant, standing guard of the commandments, not bring in idols within the boundaries of God's commandments. Idols are the ones that we bring into within the boundaries of God's commandments, gifts of the Holy Spirit, anointing, and blessing. Evangelism, good work, and so forth, these are all idols that we bring in. We are seeking not God, but His abilities and what He has. And we begin to worship these things. Because we're seeking them, we're worshiping them. We're not seeking God, but these gifts. Whatever we seek is what we worship and what we depend on. If we seek the the anointer, the giver, the blesser, then we will depend from that. But if we seek and we create entire groups, there are churches that have separate groups, classes where they teach how to use gifts of the Holy Spirit or how to learn to practice gifts of the Holy Spirit instead of teaching how to seek God, how to seek the anointer, the blesser, and the giver. They're teaching how to take what's from God and use the principles of faith that are given to pursue inheritance that is imperishable. They take it so that they can inherit perishable things and trying to use principles of faith to do it. Cleanse yourself of the chaff of the flesh by the means of God's commandments. Treasure the commandments as an imperishable inheritance. Seeing such destiny affecting regard to the commandments of God, representing the law of God, we've come to the necessity to look at four classical questions. What do we need to see when we look at the law of God? What goal does God pursue in His commandments? What price do we need to pay to love the law of God? And in what way can we determine that we love the law of God? In the previous service, we stopped to study the first question, what do we need to see as the law of God, or what virtues do the Scriptures provide regarding the law of God? Our love for the law of God provides God a foundation to dress us into the atmosphere of His great and perfect peace. Further, we've noted that ignorance regarding the law of God is an expression of resistance to the law of God. Love for the law of God is a guarantee that we are within the boundaries of the great and perfect peace of God. With this, we see that for the law of God dressing us into the great and perfect peace of God is a guarantee that we will have an absence of all nature of stumbling being for us barriers in accomplishing our salvation. Every law, and in the present situation, the law of God indicates moral virtues of its lawgiver, pursuing with this law goals linked to keeping specific order, within the boundary of which he rules and for which he carries before himself responsibility. The boundaries within which God rules and for which he carries responsibility before himself is the word that comes out of his mouth, with which he created the seen and unseen, and with which he holds the seen and unseen. Colossians, God is not responsible for our words or our desires, but he's responsible for his own words and watches over them and is vigilant that they be fulfilled. Colossians 1:16, 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. God created the seen world and the unseen world for his Son. The church, the bride, she is in his Son.
При условии, что мы являемся телом Христовым.
God did not create God did not create for the head alone, separate from the body. We as the, are the body of Christ, we are together with Christ. The law of God is the program of God in which God has concealed the inherent to him qualities and virtues. The law of God is the order of God, identifying the boundaries of the kingdom of heaven. The law of God is a guard that stands protecting the holiness of God, the boundaries of which is the format of the commandments of the Lord. And fourth, the law of God is an expression of the goals of God, the focus of which are the great destinies he prepared for his chosen nation. And these destinies are contained in a unique program system of God that is the heart of a person born from him, from the seed of the word of truth. Proverbs 29:26, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for men comes from the Lord. The justice is not in relationship with the big people of the world, but in your relationship with God, your destiny. A wise heart chosen by God as a programmable system of God is the holiness of God, God's personal belonging, the territory of the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven in which God abides and in which God rests. With this, we will note that the law of God as a unique and sacral program of God is revealed in these institutes of the rule of God. In the commandments, again, the law of God is in the commandments of God, the statutes of God, God's regulations, in the instructions of God, God's revelations, in the legality of God, in God's holiness and truthfulness, in God's righteous judgments, in the rights of God, in the covenant of God with man. We've decided to look at seven identifications of the law of God called to abide within the heart of a man, although there are many more of them, but I trust that this will be sufficient to learn its greatness, its power, and its glory, and love it with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. In the previous service, we in a specific format have already looked at six components that identify the essence of the law of God and stopped to look at the seventh. Shortly, I will remind us of their essence, and we will continue to study the character and nature of the law of God further. First, the law of God is the vigilant fear of God, presenting and protecting the virtues of God's holiness within the heart of a man. Again, is the vigilant fear of God presenting, protecting the virtue of God's holiness. Second, is identified as honoring the feast of the Lord, Pesach. The law of God is the covenant of God with man. Fourth, the law of God is the right to be anointed as a king of the Lord. Fifth, the law of God is identified and consists in the quality of anointing to be a priest of God. Sixth, the law of God is in various forms of measurement and weights, measuring and weighing our building into the house of God in which we would be able to bring acceptable offerings to him. Seventh, the law of God in the format of a program of God within the heart of a man identifies and reveals itself in God's regulations, in the revelations of God, in the statutes of God, and commandments of God. All of this needs to be within our heart. Psalm 119, 109 through 115. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have led a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Psalm 119, 109 through 115. Looking at just read words of prayer, love for the law of God is presented in 10 things. Continually keeping your life in your hand, not forgetting the law of God, not straying from God's precepts. Take God's testimonies as a heritage forever. Incline your heart to perform God's statutes forever. Hate the double-minded and love God's law. Make God your hiding place and your shield. Hope in his word. Depart from evil and keep the commandments of God. To understand the essence of the given components as the essence of the law of God, as well as love for the law of God, it is necessary for us to at least in short look at the essence of each. Otherwise, they will remain for us in the format of slogans that by themselves, without receiving their or understanding their consistency, will not be able to be for us building materials for building ourselves into a house of God. And in a particular format, we have already looked at three of the components of the essence of the law of God and our love for the law of God. And shortly, I will remind us of the essence of these three, and we will continue further. We will learn what demands the law of God has and by what criteria we can determine that we love the law of God. First, to love the law of God, and in doing so, provide God a foundation to dress us into the perfection of His great peace, upon the path that does not have stumbling, for the accomplishing of our salvation, it is necessary to continually keep your life in your hand. This means that we need to direct our soul and not our soul us. When we say who we are, this is our new person. I am my new person. And I, this new person, am called to rule my soul. It needs to be in my hand. If I will be under the power of my soul, under the power of my emotions, controlled by them, that means I don't love the law of God. I will not be able to rule over my emotions. They will rule over me. To love the law of God and in doing so, provide God a foundation to dress us into the perfection of His great peace upon the path that does not have stumbling, it is necessary not to forget the law of God and keep it in your heart and mind. To love the law of God and in doing so, provide God a foundation to dress us into the perfection of His great peace upon the path that does not have stumbling, it is necessary to not stray from God's precepts. And fourth, to love the law of God and in doing so, provide God a foundation to dress us into the perfection of His great peace upon the path that does not have stumbling. We need to take God's testimonies as a heritage forever. To receive into your heart the revelation of the law of God as a heritage forever, it is necessary to be an heir of the law giver, of the one who contains in himself the revelations of his law. The heritage of the righteous in the format of the revelations of the law of God is the blessing of Abraham, in the format of the grace of God, that we are able to inherit as Abraham did by the justification of Christ that has excelled into the format of righteousness. According to the demands of Scripture, to inherit the blessing of Abraham in the inheritance of the promises of the law is to trade your birthright in Christ Jesus with destructive desires of the flesh. Hebrews 12:15 through 17, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So it looks like when you deny your birthright, God sees as uncleanness that there's no forgiveness for. What is the birthright? Birthright is a symbol of an organic membership to the chosen by God remainder, that the firstborn in Christ will inherit and will share the reward of this birthright with him. Denying or selling out your birthright for one morsel is preferring the gifts of the Spirit over the fruits of your spirit. Gifts of the Spirit over your fruits of your own spirit. People concentrate and seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit instead of what I need to do, what demands I need to fulfill to bear fruit to God. He said, give me food. What do I need this birthright for? He said. Because for this birthright, he needed to bear his own fruit. It's interesting that the word morsel, in translated from Hebrew into Greek, and doesn't just mean food, but also rust that eats up things of the spirit. Morsel is nourishment, food, dish, eating, element consumption, rusting, rust as something that corrodes something else. Matthew 6:19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And so these perishable wealth, they are destroyed. When a person gathers money and it's his food, then rust will destroy it. He is not depending from wealth that is supernatural or heavenly. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. This means that the word gather for yourself means trust or rely upon. What we gather, we trust upon. We need to understand that all desires and will of the flesh is food for the flesh. The treasury that contains the desires of the flesh is the flesh itself. At the same time, the treasury of heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, is the good heart of a man where the will and desire of the Spirit is contained, identified as the will of God, which is food for the Spirit. We know that our heart is the temple of God, and heaven is... There's three realms that are connected to each other. They're all one. God lives in heaven, in the temple, and a humble and contrite heart. He doesn't live there or here. He lives at the same time in all three of these places. And so rust that corrodes the things of the Spirit and making it bad or useless for the Lord is idol worshiping. And we know that an idol in the life of a Christian are actually by themselves wonderful things. These are blessings of heaven and the deep, anointing, gifts of the Holy Spirit that are preferred and chosen over or instead of the blesser, anointer, and giver. Don't bring them in within the boundaries of the Lord's commandments. Fifth, to love the law of God and in doing so provide God a foundation to dress us into the perfection of His great peace upon the path that does not have stumbling. It's necessary to incline your ear to perform God's statutes forever. David says, I have inclined my heart to fulfill your statutes forever. We know that the law of commandments from one side identifies the boundaries in which we would be able to love the law of God, and from the other side, the law of commandments presents the demands of what we need to do and what we need not to do. At the same time, the statutes of the law of commandments presents the conditions that are to be fulfilled, to fulfill the law of commandments. Job 34:1-4. Elihu further answered and said, hear my words, you wise men, give ear to me, you who have knowledge, for the ear tests words as the plate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. Looking at these ancient words, and it is necessary to listen to all of the essence of the statutes of the law. It is necessary to have a wise or reasonable heart, able to incline its ear before the statutes of the law. And so only a wise and discerning heart. And so we also need to tell the difference, differentiating them from the statutes of man, by reason and comparison of them with the original. The words to give ear means to listen, to heed the statutes of the law, to bow with your neck before the statutes of the law, to prostrate before the statutes of the law, to cast or place the nets of the statutes of the law, to and you know how you cast the nets for yourself, by the path of confession. You speak, you prepare the net. To cast or place the nets, to capture yourself into the nets of the statutes of the law, leave upon the heart an imprint of the statutes of the law, willingly obey the statutes of the law, and attend to, honor, and value the statutes of the law. Psalm 78:1-2, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter dark sayings of old. so that God would be able to open his mouth in parables and utter dark sayings of old to our heart. It is necessary to regard the statutes of the law and incline your ear to the statutes of the law. And for this purpose, it is necessary to provide God a foundation to change our stiff heart of stone into a heart of flesh, because a hard heart will not listen to the Lord. Ezekiel 36:23-27, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. God turns to his nation and says that he shall sanctify his name in the nations that we have profaned his name. And the nation shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before your eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and I will keep my judgments and do them. While the heart is hard, the seed that will fall in, if you remember, upon the stone, it immediately grows as if everything's fine, but not having a root, as soon as the sun goes up, it can't take root, and it dries away and dies. From the light of the sun, it dries out. And the others, they plant into the soil, and it takes root, and the sun actually provides the ability to grow. One will, as you remember, that the sun that rises for the evil and the good, their heart that is hard, they don't have water, they don't have life, they don't have a good soil, they don't accept that water. And so not enough water, and when the sun burns the plant, it perishes. But the others, the opposite, they take they suck from the depths this waters in the ground. You dig deep, you place the 12 foundations, and when the sun rises, then it's the opposite. From the sun, they get the light, they get everything, and they're protected. You know why God made the earth and the clouds? He made it as a clothing, the clouds to protect us from the wrath of God. It's a protection around the earth. God sees the righteous, and what does he do? He passes by. I will see the blood and pass you by. Blood justifies, but these cannot be justified by the law, by the blood, because they don't have the teaching of the blood and the cross. And so when the sun rises, those wilt away. Sixth. To love the law of God, you need to hate the double-minded and love God's law. To hate the double-minded is possible only in the carriers of this double-mindedness. Also, to love the law of God is possible only in the carriers who have love for the law of God. Hebrews 1:8-9. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved your righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions. Remember that these are, again, programs, and you can't love or hate them out of a programmable system without a heart. They don't function out of them, and they function in the heart and the programmable system. The evil will speak evil, and the good heart will speak good things. And we hate lawlessness in the people that carry it, and we hate it together with the people and love it together with the people if they're carriers of good. We love the law of God together with the person. We love this person because he is a carrier of the law of God.
Потому что
And if they cast out mire and dirt and filthy things out of their mouth, then we want to try to stay away from such people. Psalm 26, 2 through 8. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. The habitations of God's house is where the children of God are. Communicating with people that are lawless, people who are disqualified from the church, and considering that there's nothing wrong with that, not accepting this disqualification, we already don't accept the law of God, do not love the law of God, and we will perish with them. To love the law of God, it's necessary to make God your hiding place and your shield. David says, "You are my hiding place and my shield." Hiding place is a garment covering, safe haven, a hideaway, or a refuge. It directs to the justification of God that has obtained the status or excelled into righteousness in God. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The righteous will run into a tower of righteousness. I think we all know what a tower is. A hiding place is a symbol again of the tower, serving as a covering and a shield for the righteous. This is the friendship of the Urim and the Thummim within the heart of a man, serving as evidence for man of his righteousness before God and a refuge in God. Because of the tower, he knows what God will say. I stood my watch on the rampart, stood and kept watch on the rampart to hear what he will say to me. The prophet says that he had a strong tower, and it was his heart. And to make God your covering and your shield, it is necessary to differentiate the voice of the man placed over us by God with other voices and follow this voice. Isaiah 32:1-2, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a covering from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Here we see what this place of safety will be, the safe haven. These will be people that God has placed so that they may reveal who He is for them and what He's done for them. This talks about the righteousness that we can have in God by accepting over ourselves His delegated persons. And due to this acceptance, God becomes our righteousness, which serves as a covering for us, a refuge, safety, and a safe haven. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us. Apostle Paul was talking about himself and those in his likeness, that all of the promises of God that a person can receive, he can receive only through the apostles. 2 Corinthians 1:20. We need to remember that in the body of Christ, these placed over us individuals are called to serve the role of a covering, refuge, safe haven, and safety for us from the name of God. Upon the condition that we differentiate their voice from other voices and obey the preached word that they speak. You are my hiding place, you shall preserve me from trouble, you shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Psalm 32:7. When God is presented in the image of our shield, then this means that the word that we receive from the preached word of His delegated ones becomes the confession of our faith, which from one side is accounted to us as righteousness when we confess the faith of our heart, and from the other side serves as a shield for us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. Above all, taking the shield of faith from which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, Ephesians 6:16. The shield of faith is the confession of faith. This is that shield. And we confess the word that we hear from the delegated, in the sermons from the delegated one. And then we accept it into our heart and we confess it. When we confess it, it becomes our shield from the fiery darts. Fiery darts of the wicked one are thoughts and words of accusation, criticism, fabrication, and sincere deceit that is directed against us by the carriers of the program of the evil one, unclean people and the lawless, to discredit our righteousness. The uniqueness of the faith of the heart confessed by the righteous consists in these people by the commands of faith confessed by them turn these fiery darts against their own enemies. So we understand in what way we will quench the fiery darts. They turn it against their haters who speak these, or who throw them in this case. Isaiah 50:11. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. So when we confess, we need to confess clearly. If this is the unclean, then we need to confess. If it's about regarding the unclean, then we need to proclaim this clearly in accordance to Scripture. May they be trampled underfoot, and so forth. They are afraid. They themselves curse, but they are afraid that you will proclaim the proper curses according to Scripture. You will proclaim it as the faith of your heart, and when you do this, then their curse returns back to them. And so, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of fire, and the sparkles you have kindled, this you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. And so if they create a net or place a trap for the righteous, they themselves will fall into it. The word shield is protection, a perimeter of safety, the hosts or armies of heaven. Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Why did God tell him, don't be afraid? Because he was surrounded. God brought him into a land. He said, this is your land. And when he came there, there were other great and powerful kings there. And he did not have an army to take over this land and possess it. He needed to live amongst these kings, purchase a place to bury his wife, and needed to walk as a stranger in the land amongst all these powerful cities. These were large regular armies that people had. He didn't even have built buildings. He lived in a tent. And God tells him, this is your land. And he said to him, do not be afraid. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. This talks about faith that is accomplished in God. And the reward for such faith is an organic membership to the Bride of the Lamb, identified as the new Great Jerusalem. Do you know what kind of reward that God promised him? He promised him that he will become a part of the Bride of the Lamb, the new Jerusalem. Hebrews 11:9-10. By faith he dwelt in the land, this is talking about Abraham, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see what the Lord revealed to him. He revealed to him, and he was waiting for this promise, for the city, to be able to enter that city. And why was he waiting for the city? Because God promised him that he would be a father of the city. I will make you a father of many nations by faith. All Christians are the children of Abraham. The city that will be built, the father of the city will be Abraham. God will make it. And he was waiting for the city. He was waiting for that fatherhood when he will become the father of many nations. And Jesus said about him, Abraham, your father, rejoiced to see the day of my coming. He saw it and rejoiced. To dwell in tents means to see yourself and be a sojourner or stranger upon the earth. To wait for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, means receive a guarantee in building within your heart a city, having a foundation whose builder and maker is God. And so every individual person, if he is a part of the city, he becomes then the city. In a miniature form, a person himself is. A person is created from many cells, and every individual cell has in itself all the functions that are in the body of a person, all of them. Everything that happens, all the systems in the body, the cleansing, the restorative system, all these in microscopic forms are in the each individual cell. This is the informational organ that receives information, and we are a walking informational system. And each person connected to the church, to the Bride of the Lamb, he becomes also the city in himself. And all together, all these cells, we make up the glorious great body, which we will be able to see in spirit. Now we can see, but we will actually see it literally when millions of saved people will gather in the new heaven and new earth, and we will sing with a great choir. All will have an absolute voice, an absolute ability to praise, and it will be such great and such satisfaction and such greatness. Each one will have his own home in God. God will give us the ability to meet with each other. This will be eternally. That doesn't mean we'll just be singing. There'll be time when we'll worship. There'll be time when we'll communicate with each other, just like we're doing it here now on earth. Right now we're communicating with the Lord and with each other, and then we'll go to our cell groups, and then we'll communicate with each other, and someone will be communicating in a different place, and this will happen in heaven too. There'll be feasts, there'll be churches where the Lord will remind us of his promises, what he had done for us, and we will rejoice and see the face of our Heavenly Father that not a single angel has yet seen and will never see, because to see the face of the Father is possible only in our faces through the children of God. They would like to share the destiny of a person, but they're created as servants. And it's written who, what, or where. Angels are servants in spirit and sent to serve those who are to inherit salvation. 8, to love the law of God, it is necessary to hope in his word. And hope, this hope allows access to God's grace. Hope upon the word of the law of God is necessary that these words be our hope, because we rely only upon what we hope. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in the hearts of the Holy Spirit, who was given to us, Romans 5:1-5. And so when the great waters of trial come and tests, we will withstand if our foundation will be upon hope. 9, to love the law of God, it is necessary to depart from evildoers, otherwise we will share then their destiny. Evildoers are carriers of lawlessness. Lawlessness is a perversion or breaking of the law of God. Therefore the lawless are haters and perverters of the law of God. Perverters. How do they pervert the scriptures? They add human things into it. This is a union of God's things and the things of man. Revelation 18:1-6. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. This is God's talking about the synagogue of Satan, who has turned from the law of God, have not wanted to know the truth, remain in their own thoughts, and so this has become, again, a prison for every spirit, foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. For her sin have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her work. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. Do not be deceived, evil company, corrupt good habits. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Awake to the righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know that a lot of churches where you can drink, it's not sin, you can drink before supper, you can have a lover or a girlfriend or boyfriend, they will not disqualify you for that, and a lot of other sins. You can be a homosexual, a gay or lesbian, they will accept you, they say you need to love all, even those kinds of people. The scriptures say, we need to love the righteous and hate the lawless. If a sinner doesn't want to repent, then you don't need to separate him from sin. They say we hate sin but love the sinner. But how can you do this? It's a husband that brings home a prostitute and you decide you're gonna still love him and not love the sin he does. You can't love the sinner and hate the sin. God loves the righteous who have fallen into nets of sin. When a righteous falls into nets of sin, he's not a sinner. He is a slave of sin, but he's not a sinner. He's a righteous person. If you suffer from sin, and you are in sin and you suffer from it, then this means that you are not a sinner. If you were sinners, then you would not suffer from sin. You would drink it as water and love the sin that you're doing. But if you commit sin and your conscience is suffering, then this means only one thing, that your spirit is righteous. It seeks freedom. And that is why God doesn't call you as a sinner. He calls you as righteous. He came to save his own from their sins. And his sins, what are they, sinners? No, they're not sinners. Yes, they've committed a sin, but they're not sinners. Why? Because they hate sin. They don't want to sin. They are slaves, and that's why they're sinning. But God says that I will deliver you from this slavery. I can do this. But one that's fallen into sin and is a slave of sin, you need to make a decision. It's scary. Oh, I have to leave my girlfriend. I need to leave my boyfriend. I need to leave my drugs. I need to leave my alcohol. I need to leave tobacco. I need to leave a deceptive way of earning money. I need to leave all these things. Yes, you need to make the decision. I leave it. I don't know how to do it, but I will. I trust in you. Help me do that. And God will stand on your side. He sent his son and said, that is why he sent him to deliver his people from their sins. Jesus loved his church and committed his life for her. He loved not everyone, but his church. And he committed to his life for her. And his church is the one that loves the law of God. Even if she breaks it, she breaks it because she's a slave of sin. Deliver her from slavery and she'll stop breaking these laws. Peter says, I know that I love you. You know that I love you, Lord. He broke God's law. He betrayed Jesus. But he says, you know I love you. Why did he because he was a slave of sin. He didn't know that. He didn't know that, and he didn't know that to be delivered from slavery, you need the Holy Spirit, you need to die for your nation, your house, and for your destructive desires. He died for his nation, he died for his house when he followed after Christ, but he didn't die for his destructive desires, his soul. For this, he needed the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit came, then that very apostle that from fear denied Christ also was crucified. When they wanted to crucify him, that's what people they say, that when he wanted to get crucified, when he was taken to be crucified, he refused to be crucified as Christ, but the upside down. They didn't care how to crucify him, and they crucified him the other way, head down, and he died a very difficult death and was not afraid, considered this a privilege. Right now we will bend our heads, our knees, however who's comfortable, and we will pray. And those who want to be delivered, want to restore their relationship with God that they've broken, with their bad words that had come out of their mouth, with drugs, with theft, any kind of other sexual sin that may have been, if your heart is hurting and you want freedom, this is for you. He loves you and doesn't call you a sinner. The righteous will fall seven times but rise again. You have the opportunity to stand up and make the right choice. I am going to be praying your prayer, and I ask you to deeply believe that God is for you. He's not against you. He has enough strength to deliver you and right now forgive you and cleanse you, justify you, and you will again become clean in His eyes. Close your eyes, lift your hands to the Lord, a sign that you're ready to receive from Him what He desires to give you. Pray together with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you, binded by sin, lust, shame. I ask you, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, heal my heart, cover my shame. I accept your authority over myself. I accept the authority of your law. I love your law. Although I am a slave of sin, I want to come out of the slavery. I'm tired of sin. I open up my heart and I ask you, enter in and be a Lord and master of my life. I want to be your servant. I love you. I accept you and I worship before you. And right now, before heaven and hell, I want to proclaim that in accordance to your words, I am washed, I am cleansed, I am healed, I am restored, I am justified, and I am saved. Amen. Amen. Your sins are forgiven and your trespasses in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. May He look upon you with a shining face and show you mercy and give you peace. May thousands and 10,000 attempt to come near you, but they won't touch you. May all these blessings be upon you, those of the hills and of the valleys. May you step upon the lion and the serpent in your life and trample upon him. May the glory of God be upon your forehead, and may the enemies of the earth fear you. May all this be upon you and upon your descendants and be fulfilled upon you. And the nation shall say, Amen. And now all together let us proclaim our unchanging manifestation. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.